Our first reading is on page 579 in the Bibles. It's Psalm 69, verses 1 to 12. Psalm 69, verse 1. To the choir master, according to Lilies of David. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched, my eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord God of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the talk of those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me.
We're going to sit in just a moment, and then we are going to have a passage from 2 Corinthians read to us, and then our new series in this great letter begins, as Andrew will explain it to us. Now, I encourage you, as we sit, to just turn off any electronic device or switch it onto a mode that won't disturb us. That will be most helpful. And let me lead us in prayer before we do that. Let's pray as we stand. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word of grace, which builds us up and gives to us an inheritance amongst your people. And we pray that you would accomplish this purpose amongst us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
The second reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. That's on page 1160. Page 1160, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were utterly burdened beyond our strength, we despaired of life. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many.
Thank you for reading, Phil. Let me add my welcome to Williams. It's great to see all of you here as we begin this series. Let me lead us in prayer together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great letter of the Apostle Paul. We pray that it would be for our comfort this new year, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we've heard from Jamie a little bit about the plans for the church plant in Stratford. As you know, I'm involved now in the afternoons with the church plant in Greenwich, began back in September. And many of you have kindly asked me how it's been going, and I thought I'd take the opportunity to tell you from the pulpit a bit of an update. You'll be comforted to know that the church in Greenwich goes from strength to strength. In fact, we had several thousand at our carol service. We had to move our venue to the O2 in order to pack everybody in. Lana Del Rey was happy to cancel her concert, realising that we needed the space more than she did. Our finances, the budget's come out for the next year, now into the tens of millions. We've grown quickly, but the giving has kept up with it. And we're really very thankful to God for the success that we've enjoyed. No doubt this is partly through to the excellent leadership of the church, both of the preachers and powerful men, both with PhDs, and no doubt partly because of their great rhetoric, their ability to engage dynamically with modern culture, but combined with their peculiar spiritual insights through the visions that God has given them through the Holy Spirit to see the way forward for the church in Greenwich. Now, some of you are laughing. I'm pleased about that because you realise that I'm being ironic. But I wonder whether there isn't just a hint of, there's no hint of truth in that about Greenwich, but there isn't just a hint of encouragement from that kind of news, the desire to be able to share those kinds of headlines. Great numbers, financial security, popularity with the people, cultural engagement, success, great preaching, spiritual power. I wonder whether we're not tempted to do the same. People ask how it's going. I must say, I tend to, maybe even subconsciously, edit to give the best highlights. There are encouraging things about Greenwich. We are encouraged by it. But my first answer isn't always we struggled to find a venue for our Christmas carol service. We were turned down from several of the places that we wanted to go to because of hostility from local church leaders. Our numbers are encouraging, but variable. Some people have been once and don't make it back. We've lost contact with a few people that we're encouraged to find early on. I edit out those sorts of things from my ministry highlights version. I think because I suspect you'll be more encouraged by the good news. And you'll think well of us, and you'll think well of me. It's not just true of that, it's even true on Facebook, isn't it? I was looking through Facebook. Did you notice that it gives a very distorted picture of people's lives? Because you only post the things that went well, don't you? Here's the cake that I made that looks beautiful. Here is the ski trip that I went on, which went well. And you don't tend to post, here am I snivelling in bed with a cold all the way through New Year. Here is the appointment that I forgot to turn up to. Here is the non-Christian friend who didn't come to the carol service. It's an edited highlights version because we think that will impress and that will comfort. And 2 Corinthians, if we're expecting that kind of update, is going to be quite a shock. Because Paul isn't into the edited highlights version of his own ministry. If anything, he does the editing in the opposite direction. It's an edited lowlights letter. He is not at all afraid to say what's been least successful and what is the most difficult about his ministry. Just to get a flavour, let's dive in verse 8 of our current passage. This is very representative of sentiments expressed through the whole letter. We don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we'd received the sentence of death. Wonder how you'd react if, you know, William were to give an update on his Christmas and described it in this kind of way as our church leader. Or if news came in from one of our mission partners and we despaired of life itself. Either we'd worry that they were maybe experiencing depression and would need some assistance, some medical help. Or we would be very, very concerned about the kind of ministry that was going on. But paradoxically, weirdly, this letter that is so full of failure and despair is a letter that is seemingly intended to bring comfort. You see, that's the word that's repeated in almost every verse of our reading today. Blessed be the God of all comfort, who comforts us so that we can comfort those with the comfort we've received. Through Christ we share abundantly in comfort. If we're afflicted, it's for your comfort. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort. It's almost more times than there are sentences. Comfort. And it's not just here in chapter 1, it's throughout the whole letter. William's preached through this before me and knows it better. He asked me at our service planning meeting, what is the significance of comfort in 2 Corinthians? That's William's clue for comfort is very significant. And I hope you're thinking about why as you're about to preach. Thank you very much for that, William. Well, actually, that word, the Greek word for comfort, is used all the way through and sometimes with quite different meanings. The word also means things like strong encouragement or rebuke or an appeal. But it's all this play on this word of comfort. And the letter even ends with Paul asking the Corinthians to comfort one another. So comfort is achieved, thinks Paul, by telling him about a ministry that often fails. By not needing to edit out the bad bits, but by giving you a warts and all picture. And it turns out that that is absolutely central to his conviction in this letter, because only the ministry of a suffering apostle is the real thing. A ministry of one who struggles and can't even bear to go on, feels it beyond him, is the authentic ministry. And as you rightly scoff, the ministry of millions in the O2 with a multi-million budget and spiritual insights and ongoing success is something that we ought to be very suspicious of, as I'm encouraged to hear that you are. And this is a letter all about, actually, the authenticity of Paul's ministry. Now, it's a letter between Paul and a church he knows very well. He founded this church in Corinth. There was no Christians in Corinth at all until Paul turned up. He preached the gospel. People believed. And they became very dear to him. As if any of you have had the experience of leading someone to Christ, you'll notice how precious those people are to you and how their ongoing progress in the faith really, really matters to you. He knows them well. He's visited them twice. He's planning to visit them again, he tells in this letter. And he's written to them seemingly several times. We've got two of the letters in the New Testament, but there's at least one more, perhaps even two more. These are a church that he knows well, that's very dear to him, and yet perhaps a church that's begun to become estranged from him, suspicious of him. Perhaps ready to turn their back on him. And so part of the appeal of this letter is that they might be restored in their relationship to Paul. He says, chapter 6, verse 13, widen your hearts to us. Chapter 7, verse 2, make room in your hearts for us. This affectionate relationship now under strain. And why is it strained? It seems in part because the Corinthians aren't so sure about a ministry that looks so much a failure. Can Paul really be the real thing? As an alternative, it turns out that in Corinth here, there was a new brand of teachers that Paul describes as the super apostles. We often joke about this. When we used to go on the weekends away at the De Vere venues, really some of the rooms were quite impressive. And we always joke if we got one of the sort of super apostle suites, you know, with the ensuite and the lounge attached and that kind of experience, the gold star treatment. Well, these were the gold star preachers. They were the impressive preachers. Paul even concedes they were better preachers than him, at least in their words and their command of speech. They were more impressive than him. And they seem to be able to boast in success where Paul can speak of failure. So understandably, perhaps, a success-driven church wants to back the seemingly successful apostles. They're doing better. That must be the horse to back. And so they're in danger of drifting away from Paul, turning to these new leaders. And Paul's appeal isn't simply that he's hurt because they used to be friends, but that he is worried and concerned because he is the true apostle, his gospel is the real gospel, his ministry is the real ministry. And to depart from Paul will be ultimately to depart from Christ. More of that as we go on through the letter. But his big need is to demonstrate in this letter that failure is success. Apparent failure, that is success. That apparent weakness is strength. And that his ministry is the real ministry. Well, let's dive in and see if we can follow the argument. Here is a letter designed to comfort the church. And we begin, you'll see a little outline on the sheet. We begin with this idea that it's comforting that the apostle suffers as Christ did. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort that we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Now the argument's quite densely packed. Let's see if we can go through it together. God is a comforting God, says Paul. But that comfort of God is experienced particularly when you're afflicted. So we could express the argument in verse 3 and 4 as simply this. I wouldn't know how kind my mum was unless I occasionally got flu, because when I got flu she's at my bedside and she's kind of feeding me hot drinks and getting me Lemsip and taking care of me. So I'm really pleased about the affliction because that gives my mum the chance to show that she's a comforting mum. There's something of that in it. There's just the experience of weakness gives you the chance to find out how kind God can be. But I think it's more specific than that, because Paul's afflictions are closely related to his work of ministry. It's not just that he has a poor constitution and that he suffers. Or that emotionally he's a bit up and down and he suffers. There will be people, of course, that suffer like that here today. Some of you have ill health. Some of you struggle with depression. And you'll experience real affliction in those ways. But for Paul specifically, his affliction is related to his work for the churches, his dangerous missionary journeys, his unpopularity that he faces. And he speaks later in the letter about this thorn in the flesh, famously, and people have wondered whether that might be some kind of physical limitation on himself, some health affliction. That's true. But here he speaks of, in the plural, of him and Timothy, and them being delivered, and him and the apostles being delivered. It seems to me it must be more than simply the particular weaknesses of Paul himself. These are the struggles of the apostolic group, those who are bringing the gospel to Asia. and they find themselves afflicted for that reason. Well, we don't know specifically what the affliction is in Asia, but we do know of some of the sorts of things that he faced on his journeys. Imprisonments, beatings, shipwrecks, all because he was taking the gospel to people who didn't always want to hear it, across long distances, with sleepless nights. In his affliction for the gospel, in his suffering for Christ, he discovers that God comforts him, strengthens him, enables him to endure and to keep going. And I would want to suggest that as we go through the letter, we're going to discover more and more about how the suffering, the affliction for the gospel, and the comfort that comes through the gospel are intrinsically linked together. It's not simply, I'm struggling with ill health and God's kind to me, which is true. It's that I'm struggling in gospel service and God is kind to me through the fruits of that gospel. I don't want to jump the gun, but we'll see, for example, in chapters 4 and 5, that in his struggling, he is proclaiming a message that's about reconciliation with God, which is a great comfort. In his despairing of life, even to the point of death, he's proclaiming a message about resurrection and about a heavenly home. And that's a great comfort. So the same gospel that's bringing him trouble is promising him the things that bring him great help. The suffering and the comfort belong intrinsically together. And we see that here in these first paragraphs very clearly, because in verse 5, we find that the suffering and the comfort find their supreme example in the Lord Jesus. Verse 5, as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. He is the one who went ahead and he brought salvation by dying on a cross. And 3 days later, he rose again to triumph. A path of suffering which brought reconciliation. A path of suffering which brought life and reconciliation and a heavenly home and peace with God and all the blessings that Paul will go on to rehearse later in this letter. And so how comforting to Paul to know that he follows in the steps of his Lord and can expect the same comfort, the same gospel hope as his Lord. Great comfort to Paul to be comforted like that. But it ought to be also a great comfort for the Corinthians. He is able to comfort them because God has so comforted him. And straight away we begin to see that the Corinthians ought to understand that Paul's suffering is not to their disadvantage. Paul, who was only a success story, who went through life breezily and everything went well. His church was full of thousands with a budget of millions, with everyone healthy and wealthy and happy, would be a concern. Be concerned, first of all, because it would be very, very unlike the Lord Jesus, who he's claiming to follow. Suspiciously unlike Jesus. No, real ministry ought to look like Jesus' ministry. One of the things that comforted me over Christmas when I had friends who said no to carol service, and I thought, oh, I must be such a rubbish evangelist. And I probably am a rubbish evangelist, but I want to take some comfort from the fact that not everyone Jesus spoke to was hugely impressed by what he said. They didn't all say, oh yes, brilliant, thank you so much, that's really insightful, where do we sign up? Often they hated what he said and ignored what he said and rejected what he said. So in some ways I was in good company. Paul is in good company, he's in Christ's company. But also his gospel suffering brings him the fruit of gospel comfort. More on that later. Reconciliation, a heavenly home, a great hope. And so therefore, verse 6, Paul's suffering is for them. If we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. We bring you a gospel at great cost to ourselves that can bring you salvation from judgment forever. And if we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. In other words, you can expect Corinthians to face the same sorts of troubles that I've had. Now, you might at the moment be in your armchair thinking, why do I want to side with Paul and all the trouble he's having when I can have an easy life? But let me tell you, if you're going to follow the Lord Jesus, you're going to find that you struggle too. And you're going to be grateful for my example as I follow Christ's example of suffering and comfort in it. Let me tell you that this letter has been peculiarly, I think, apt for me this week. Now, I don't want to make much of myself as the illustration because that gets very tedious when preachers are all about themselves. But let me confess, I've had a sort of up and down week. I've been quite unwell. You can probably hear my voice. And with being physically unwell, I've been a bit down emotionally. And with being down emotionally, I've been nervous about preaching. It's always the way it goes for me. And so this has been a very daunting thing. And it's been made more daunting by things like the discovery that the absolutely key commentary that apparently helps more than any others is the one that I didn't buy. So I'm struggling through with my sort of not particularly insightful commentary. Then I was told last night, I met Simon Condon for a drink. He said there was one absolutely superlative series on 2 Corinthians that was preached at St. Helens, but unfortunately the recording equipment went wrong, so it's not available on the website. Turns out that the preacher of that series, who lives overseas, is here today. Would you have it? So as I walked in, I thought, well, there he is. Here's the man who understands 2 Corinthians more than anyone else. And so I'm feeling my own sort of weakness as a preacher. And I think how ironic, actually, that this letter, of all letters, encourages me to put my trust in God and not in my rhetoric, and to point you not to what a success I am, but to what a help Christ is in his comfort for those who are afflicted in their service of him. There we are, a little bit of autobiography. But I hope that's helpful for all of us. Paul's suffering means he's the real apostle with the real Christ-like ministry. And his suffering should be for our comfort. But secondly, how comforting then, this is really an extension of the same point, how comforting that he couldn't cope, verse 8. See, now he's not ashamed of the suffering, it's actually a good thing. He can explain it, absolutely no holds barred, warts and all. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength, we despaired of life. We felt we'd received the sentence of death. But this was, verse 9, this was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Deliberate. As we go through the letter, we'll see several statements like this, where Paul refers to his suffering and then gives an intention behind it. This was so that. This was in order that. This was that to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Better this way than to be self-sufficient, says Paul. Better for him. You'll know that the debate between the old philosophers, Leibniz and Voltaire, maybe you won't know, but Leibniz famously said that all is for the best in the best of all possible worlds. This is the world exactly as it ought to be, optimally. And nothing could be better than the way in which this world's arranged and the things that happen in this ideal world. And Voltaire famously mocked him and says, how ridiculous, you know, to go through life in this stoic way with your eyes closed to suffering, imagining that everything's the best this way. But in a sense, Leibniz is right. Not for those the reasons he had. He wasn't, an evangelical believer. But he was right that all is for the best in this best of all possible worlds, at least for the Christian. Because God so orders the life of the Christian that everything that happens is for our good. And Paul is able to say, my experience of being burdened in Asia, my experience of despairing of life, my being at my wit's end, was for my good. Because it caused me to rely on God who raises the dead, rather than on myself. I wonder whether we're persuaded of that. That it would be better to struggle. Better to be unable to cope. God thinks so. And he does so order Paul's life to teach him that lesson. I expect we'll find the same as we seek to serve the Lord Jesus. That God will design things so that we can't manage on our own. And what a good thing that would be if it causes us to pray. Again, let me be autobiographical. I prayed more about this sermon because I wasn't feeling very sure about it. Isn't that a good thing? May not be a very good sermon, but it was a very good thing to have been caused to cry out to God for it. But Paul says here, not only that he needs to depend on God, but that the Corinthians need to depend on God for him. I love this verse. Look at verse 11. You must also help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So here's Paul's experience. He can't cope and he needs God's help. But he also needs the Corinthians to ask for God's help. And then when God helps him, which he expects he will do, through their prayers, then everyone can be encouraged. And what is everyone going to say as they're encouraged? They're not going to say, oh, excellent, we've got an apostle. He's so powerful and strong that he never has any trouble. They're going to say, no, we've got a God who was able to help Paul even when he was at his wits' end. And so the blessing, the thanksgiving will be to God. Now that, I think that tells me that not only does Paul need to know the lesson himself, I need to depend on God, but he needs to share his weaknesses with others so that they pray, so that he depends on their prayers and they depend on God and he depends on God. And then as God answers their prayers, all of them are bound together. You see, God has used weakness to create dependence on him vertically and interdependence horizontally. We need each other in the Lord's work. And the go-it-alone super preacher is a preacher we should be very suspicious of. To whom do you give thanks when once again they deliver their incredible sermon causing a revival of millions? You give thanks to them, don't you? And you tell everyone, oh, we go to the church where so-and-so is the leader. You'll have heard of him, he's very famous, and you'll have seen his internet downloads, no doubt. Whereas the preacher, he struggles, and he says, please help me, you need to pray as well. And that when God does help him, everyone says, well, thank you, Lord, for helping that weak preacher as he followed a weak Christ. He suffered in weakness, but was raised in glory. That's the real ministry. I wonder whether we believe it. See, as you're choosing church plants, whether you'll go to Stratford, will you need to hear that it's going to be a great success before you'll sign up? I think that's often how it goes, isn't it? I want to be the, William said, we hope about 100 will go. Well, I'll be in the last 10. So, you know, I'll wait until it gets to 90 and then I'll join because it's already going to be a success. I certainly won't be one of the first 10 when there might only be 10 of us. That's quite risky. I'll go maybe when I found out that they've got a building, when I found out that there's an opening amongst the local clergy. I don't want to go when it might not work and they might be homeless or moving between different venues and struggling to get a footholds. Maybe you're looking for a success church. Maybe part of the reason that you're encouraged to be at St. Helens is, let's face it, we are quite a big church. We do have quite a big budget. The Lord does provide for us in quite a big way. But woe betide us if those things become the reason for our confidence. Of course, if you know the church well, you'll know St. Helens is a weak church and we badly need your prayers. All of our prayers. But woe betide us if we put our confidence in those things. Here's a test of it, maybe. When somebody asks you to give them the update on your church's life, will you give them the edited Facebook highlights? Only the best things? Or is it okay? Are you secure enough in the ministry being the real thing that you don't mind telling them about the times that it was a failure, seemed a failure? That it was weak, seemed weak. That we couldn't altogether cope. that we had to cry out to God together. And it turned out that by the skin of our teeth, he got us through. Because Paul is not ashamed of that. He says that's the real McCoy. That's the way the real Christ suffered, the way the true apostle suffered, and the way that all authentic ministry is to be done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this letter. We pray that it will do us a lot of good. As instinctively as Westerners, we put our confidence in the flesh and in the success that we can see and attribute to our own abilities. Thank you, Lord, that in your sovereignty you deliberately ordain things so that we need to rely on you and we need one another's help and one another's prayers. And we pray, Lord, that you would use this letter to wean us off our own self-sufficiency and instead convert us to an authentic ministry, shaped the way Christ's own ministry was shaped. For Jesus' sake, amen.